We invite you to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1 as we prepare our hearts for our communion time together around the communion table. Ephesians chapter 1, we've been looking at this section of Scripture in this great, marvelous section about how the believers are set aside as this inheritance for God Himself. And so this great plan of salvation is being talked about, and our focus has been upon what we receive in Christ. So listen closely to our verses once again. We'll be focusing today on verses 10 through 12, but let's go back to verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy, without blame before Him, in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption, through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven, which are on earth, in Him. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that we, who first trusted in Christ, should be to the praise of His glory. What a passage of Scripture we have read, and we're still not finished that one long sentence that is in the Greek language. It goes all the way to verse 14. But today our focus is going to be upon the work of Jesus Christ in giving to us. In Him we have our headship, in Him we are heirs, and in Him we have hope. That's what we find in our text. Let's start with a word of prayer. Father, thank You that we have the privilege of searching the Scriptures together today. Help us to look to the Word and be instructed and encouraged and to see Jesus Christ afresh with the glory of the salvation which has been given through Him. Father, we have received so much, and this passage is really focused upon what You do, not what we do in response. It's what You are giving to us and what we passively receive through the great work of Jesus. So, Lord, though we have in our day the challenge to be obedient and walk with You, instead, Father, may today be a day where we look to see what Jesus has done. And may we see that all that concerns us is already accomplished in the shed blood of Jesus Christ and the great work that He did on the cross of Calvary. Guide us, I pray, with wisdom today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we've looked at the idea that in Christ we have His blood shed. We have this redemption in Him, the vital union that is being given to us through being under His shed blood. We are in union with the Father in His grace that's concentrated through His Son. We're in union in the headship with our Savior, with what God brings into our life through Him as the sum total of all things. We are in connection with Him, made heirs of grace. That idea of becoming an inheritance and having an inheritance with Him. And then finally, that our hope is centered completely in Him. This vital union is what's so important for us to grasp and understand as we search the Scriptures today and look to these verses to see what God has in store. Now, we've looked at the beginnings of these verses. You probably are saying, well, Pastor, don't you remember you looked at verse 10 last time? I did, but let me give you just a few more things that just captivate the thoughts as we move into verses 10, 11, and 12. He says that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ. Isn't it interesting that we see here the word dispensation? It doesn't have the article before it. It is the idea of the fact of God's intent with all of the dispensations, bringing everything together age by age. And as we shared with you last time, it's the articulation of time. Chronology is a different Greek word for time. It's the idea of time as it just passes, and you can watch it happen on your watch. The tick-tock of the clock is what we find with chronos. This is the word kairos. It's the idea of the eras, the epochs, the times that God has in place. And in a sense, what He's saying here is in the head of all of this, it's the word kephala. It's the idea in the Greek language of headship. It's our word here that says bringing together in him all things. In other words, Jesus Christ becomes the head, but it's also the idea of the sum total. Now, kids, when you do math, what are you taught to do? 1 + 2 = 3. And so you put your sum at the bottom, don't you? Sum total. 1 + 2 = 3. And so you write it in there, right? In their day, they didn't write it down at the bottom. They took it up and put it at the top. The head, the top of things, is the answer, the sum total of all that's given. And so is the idea of, well, we're going to look at the mathematics of the times in which we live. And instead of God saying, okay, I'm going to draw a line, the bottom line is, this is it. What God says, no, Jesus Christ, my son, is the sum total, the top, the heading, the head of it all. He is placed above it all. So here's the idea of what is being said here as we look at heaven and earth and all the things in verse 10, which is wide-ranging. What he's saying here is that Jesus Christ's mission, when he gave his life, when he died upon the cross of Calvary, when he purchased your salvation, Jesus' mission is expanded to the cosmology, to everything, to the cosmic proportions, if you want to put it that way. Cosmic proportions. Jesus Christ's work was about everything, all things. You add it all up, and at the top of the page, it's Jesus Christ. What's he saying here? He's saying to you and to me that we need to understand something about the world in which we live. In reality, the idea of the times, we scratch our head and shake our heads and say the times are bad. They're awful. And of course, always times are the worst in the ones in which we live, right? Oh, it's, everything's just really bad. And there have been bad times throughout time, throughout the ages. And, you know, we do feel them, and we have to feel them. They are the surrounding times. What is the Lord saying here? He says, even the articulation of the times, the very slim movements here and there, God is in charge. And when he says it's all said and done, you'll take at the top of the summing up of it all. Jesus Christ will prevail. The fascinating thing is that most of us look at times and we look at stories and we look at things going on and they seem to be things of the moment, but they're usually not the things that God cares about. The things God cares about are often the ones that we miss. They will not be the subject of news. They're not going to be the headline of the day. I'll tell you, as you go back in history, not to give you a real long history lesson, but thinking about Western civilization just as a case in point, why does Western civilization have such a thing as Protestantism? Well, because of a monk that was in Germany who shouldn't have survived, but God made sure he did. Why do we have such a thing as Protestantism and as a heritage in the United States? Well, because of an ungodly king in England who wanted to divorce his wife. Why aren't we captured and captivated by the Spanish and have a Spanish heritage? Well, because of a thing called the Armada that God blew off course and destroyed their vessels, majority of them, before they even got to the English to deal battle with the English. Why do we have a country in the United States? Well, because God did something unique at the Battle of Brooklyn in New York, where George Washington was able to escape because God sent a fog. Really? You think in terms of what God uses and what God does in the articulation of the times, and we have this glorious picture of God's great work that when you add it all up, actually when he adds it all up, because we don't have to, it will all glorify him, sum total Jesus Christ, cosmic proportions. The other thing that's fascinating is for you and me, when we think in terms of how we apply this to our lives, you look at the word and you look at your world and you look at yourself and you look at the events around you and we miss the big events that God has in store because the events of moment are those small things that God does. And so for us, we might be surrounded by a dark age. We might be surrounded by the feeling of discouragement as we deal and battle with sin in our lives, or with Satan, if you want to think in terms of what the flesh allows and speaks the voice of, if you want to think of it in those terms. Sin within is a mighty, mighty enemy, which has been nailed to the cross. And so we don't have to listen to him and to the old voice of the old man. We have instead the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ that we have assured to us. And in the big scale of events in your life, no matter what your victories were today or your defeats today, when it's all added up, what do we have? Headship in Jesus Christ, sum total of everything in my life. Jesus Christ is the key to it all. He's the answer to it all. We think in terms of the nation of Israel. Israel was founded in 1948, kind of a blip on the scheme of things in the world. But what an incredible thing that day that was. And then the Six-Day War could have been annihilated, but God didn't allow that. What is he setting the stage for? The end times. There has to be a nation of Israel somewhere on this earth at some time in that location for God to be able to bring about some total of all things. We go to the book of Romans. Adam and Eve sinned and put all of creation under the deficit of sin. And so all creation groans to this day to be released for the redemption for that day. You go to the book of Isaiah and you begin reading what God will do when he gathers the nation of Israel together to himself and Jesus is ruling and reigning in Jerusalem. He rebuilds this old earth. And so man's lifespan is expanded. There is going to be all sorts of changes with the sea, with the land, with Israel itself. God's going to do incredible things. He will be restoring harmony, which has been lost since sin entered into the human race, by the human race. What God created years ago, and then what has happened day in, day out, year in, year out, epoch upon epoch, dispensation upon dispensation, will be all drawn together and it will all find its headship, its summation. When all of the calculation is finished, Jesus stands forth. Is that not amazing? In him, you have headship. You know, the amazing thing is this. This lost world can't do the figures. My grandmother used to call up their sums. You know, could you do your sums? Can you do your math? Can you do biblical math? The world can't do that. They can't make sense of it, can't make heads or tail. And they wander around on antidepressants, and they wander around with counselors. They go all sorts of places. They don't turn to the one who says, wait, the sum of it all is Jesus Christ. And you and I have that blessing. Essentially, that's what Paul is saying here. Understand that you have headship in Jesus Christ. There is a summing of it all up in your life. What will it look like? It will be Jesus Christ. And what this helps us do as we gather around the communion table is realize that Jesus gave him his life for us. His blood was shed. And we begin to be enamored by the fact that he is the summation of all things. Why are you here? For Jesus Christ's sake. What's your mission? It's bound up in Jesus Christ. What is he going to do with your life? It's tied to Jesus Christ. Let it be tied to Jesus Christ in all your decisions you make, because he is the head of all things. So the passage of Scripture says here, all things, and that is exactly what it means. It's everything on this old earth will be brought into submission to Jesus Christ. Herman Bavinck wrote years ago, "Round about us we observe so many facts which seem to be unreasonable, so much undeserved suffering, so many unaccountable calamities, such an uneven and inexplicable distribution of destiny, and such an enormous contrast between the extremes of joy and sorrow, that anyone reflecting on these things is forced to choose between viewing this universe as if it were governed by the blind will of an unbenign deity, as is done by pessimism, or upon the basis of Scripture and by faith, to rest in the absolute and sovereign, yet however incomprehensible, wise and holy will of him who will one day cause the full light of heaven to dawn upon these mysteries of life." What an amazing statement that makes sense of our world. Our Lord is the sum total of all things. Later on, you find this statement in verse 12, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. That was first hoped. You know, it takes big faith to see that things are going to be brought together into Jesus Christ. But if you want to have a life that is in lockstep with the fact that he is going to be head of all things, then you need to yield to his headship. You need to have him as head of your life, or you'll be totally out of step with what God is doing. God knows what his plan is. God knows what he will bring about, that he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven, which are on earth. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. What I want to share with you here is just to go step by step looking at some of these big words. We've obtained an inheritance. It's like we've gotten the lot of that which God will give us. He's made us an inheritance to himself, but we also have obtained inheritance. What is this inheritance? Well, we already have seen forgiveness of sins, blessings in heavenly places, being accepted in the beloved. We've already seen this pardon that is just incredible, that we'd be pardoned by an almighty, loving God who loves us because of the work, by virtue of the work of Jesus Christ as our Savior. But now what he's saying here is, as God brings all of this into play and we have headship in Christ, we become heirs. We are given. And this is in the Greek tense. This is actually the passive tense. It's we have not gained by action. We haven't gained by force of virtue of faith. We haven't gained or earned any of this. There's no merit on our part. We have simply been gifted an inheritance. You are given the right to have an inheritance, which is what eternal life is all about. That's what heaven is. That's what we look forward to, is heaven and eternity. But look at what he says here. We have obtained, it's been given to us, passively we've received it, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to his counsel of his will. Big words. But let's go approach this from a backward point of view, if you will, because it all rises from the will. It goes from the will through the purpose plan and then back up into the idea of predestination. What is he saying here? Well, the word will is desire. It's what God wishes of you, what his happiness would be in you as he creates and crafts you into a trophy of grace. So he says, there is this will, this desire, this joy that God has in fashioning his children. And he says, what does he do with that? Well, it's not just a happy, 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 because as Paul describes it, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel. The word counsel is the idea of a thought process. So God just doesn't rejoice. And he's not just happy that he's got a hold of you, that he's working with you, but he's got a plan. There's intelligence. There's deliberation. There is a step-by-step plan that God has about your life. Well, that should be comforting to you and me, because so many of us go through life and there seems to be one tragedy, one consequence, one circumstance, one bonfire that we have to put out, something else going on, another brush fire pops up here. What are we doing? Well, God knows what he's doing, and it's with deliberate steps. Good that we have a God who, according to counsel, is enjoying what he's doing with our lives. Then the word is given to us of purpose of him. This goes a step further. He not only desires to do these things in your life with great joy, but he's doing it in a deliberate fashion with a purposed plan, but he has a design that he has in mind. And so he's got not just, okay, now let me figure out this problem. Okay, now here's my next purpose. Here's my next plan that I have. No, this is a grand design that he has with you. And it's because of that grand design that he predestines. He sets the horizons, the boundaries. You know what Paul is saying here is, in all of this great cosmological mission of Jesus Christ, it boils right down to what he's doing in your life personally as well. And in your life personally as well, he's not forgotten you. He rejoices in what he's doing in your life, saint. And that joy has a deliberate, intelligent fashion to it, which puts together that plan, which then sets the horizons. And we have obtained an inheritance. We're heirs. We're his child. What an amazing statement of God's majestic work in our life. When we're looking at it and we say, wow, it looks like somebody just turned over the puzzle pieces and they're all upside down and they're all a mess and all which way, and we don't know where the borders are. We don't know what goes with what, and boy, is this confusing on our side. But God's got a purpose. He's got a plan, and he's working that plan. As we gather around the communion table, the Lord Jesus Christ didn't just die on the cross and stop there. He's working his plan in your life and in the lives of all those that you love. And so he says in verse 12, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. I think the English text is interesting. It makes it sound like it's our purpose to figure out how we can live this life to the praise of his glory. And certainly that will be the purpose in the future. But you know what? We're still not to the point which tells you something you must do. It's not there yet. This is all about what God is doing. And so in his delight, in his deliberation, in his design, and then in his setting the boundaries, our God looks down at you and me, and he has made you his heir, and he's given you hope. And it's a hope that's a great hope that goes beyond the day. Yesterday, Betsy was telling me that Warren Wiersbe passed away. Now, you've heard some of his commentaries, a little bit here and there. I've read to you from his writings. He was 89 years old. And a number of things that he really loved. And there is his life verse, Betsy was telling me. It's back in Psalm 33, verse 11. Listen to these words. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. Don't you just get the sense of what we're reading in Ephesians 1 there? The counsel of the Lord endures. It stands forever. His designs, the plans of his heart to all generations. God will not let you down. He will not let you fail. And when we think of apparently what he would do, as Betsy was sharing with me, is he closed his letters. He ended all of his letters with just a simple phrase, the best is yet to come. The best is yet to come. He's a godly man with the Lord. He, I think he was pastor of Moody Church for years and has been a writer of 150 books, the B series, Be Wise, Be Godly, all those. Warren Wiersbe is worthwhile reading. But you have this, the best is yet to come. You know, if Christians began each day understanding that and remembering that truth, we'd probably be doing okay. The best is yet to come. There'd be positive perspective in all we do. God's given us a headship, sums it all up in Jesus Christ. Everything about you is summed up in Christ. No matter how, whether you can make heads or tails or you're still in the middle of your computations and he doesn't give you a calculator to figure it out, he says, keep working on it. But when it's all said and done, Jesus is the answer. And when it boiled down to our heritage, we receive this passively. We don't have to do a thing for it. It's because God has pulled this all together in his grand design because he enjoys doing this in your life. And then we become heirs of a great hope. Jesus did all this, and he continues to do even more as he intercedes for us today. Let's take a moment and pray, and then I'll close with a word of prayer. Father, we so thank you for the truth of the Word of God and these grand soaring words that continue to draw us into awe of your work, awe of your majesty, awe of your grace, awe of what you accomplish for us. None of these things do we deserve. But Father, how thankful we are that you make sense of all of our lives. You make sense of our world. We are defined by your Son. As we gather around the communion table, no wonder he says, do this in remembrance of me. Father, I thank you for your work. I thank you for your Son's work of shedding his blood as sacrifice for us. I thank you that we have such a great hope with such a grand and marvelous God who has done all this for us. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.